O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So who's your father? Now, the question is not directed as who your dad here on earth was, but are you a child of God or something else? How would we know? In 1 John 2, 28, we hear that the children of God live righteously. We heard, and now little children abide in him so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. The overriding theme of today's reading, and it comes connected to what we said last week, is that Jesus is coming back. What John is saying is, abide in Jesus. Now, how does Jesus live in us? Jesus lives in us as his word lives in us, empowered by his Holy Spirit. Jesus lives in us and we live in Jesus. We're to live our lives in the sphere of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, obeying his word. Now, why would we do that? Because Jesus is going to return, and when he returns, we will want to welcome him and not be ashamed. We don't want to shrink away in fear or guilt. We want to move to him. And we can do that if we are living in him. When he returns, we want to be ready. John wrote, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we'll be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is." This is profound. Even though we are the children of God, we are a work in progress. No one has arrived yet. We are the loved children of God, but we aren't who we will be when God is done with us. And here's the beautiful image. On that great day when we see Jesus face to face, we will be transformed into his character. We're not there yet. There's a lot of rough edges, a lot of stuff to be worked out. But we are the children of God and we are loved, and God's love guarantees that someday, when we see Jesus face to face, we will be just like him. Now, let's be clear. As a work in progress, God loves us first. Then we grow in righteousness, purity and holiness. We're not righteous and holy so that God will love us. Let me say that again. We're not righteous and holy so that God will love us. We're free to be righteous and holy because he has already made us perfect in Jesus. Now, let me just say, I don't want you to go home and say to your family members, "Well, I'm perfect." A, it will get you into trouble. And B, it will get me into trouble. But this is the wonderful thing about our faith. If I was to draw a line here, and I've shown you this before, this is the line of what exists in Christ for you right now, and in that you are perfect and you're holy and you're all those wonderful things. And then coming up here at a line like this, but actually for me it's more like this, is the line of experience. And I am seeking always to grow. Those two lines intersect when Christ returns or when you go die and go to be with him. Now, I take huge amount of comfort in that because it means that whilst here I am on a journey that will come together when I'm there with him. And it just is so freeing. Our lifetime here is working towards that reality when we meet Jesus face to face. When Jesus was with his disciples on the night before he goes to the cross, he says this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide or live in my love." Now, I particularly like the way the words, this has been put in the message. It goes like this. I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done. Kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in his love. I just think that's just as a very rich picture for us. You know, we hear the sort of religious words like abide in him, and we think, what's all that mean? Well, just think, it's making yourself at home in God. Now, your home may not be perfect, so just think of the dream home. Not dream house, I meant dream home. That place whereabouts you know you're loved, welcomed, you can kick your feet off, shoes off, and drop the newspaper or whatever it is that you do, and it's okay. And we are to make ourselves like that at home in the Father. Think about this. How much does Jesus love us? As much as his Father loved him. And how much does the Father love the Son? It's immeasurable, beyond our imagination. And Jesus says, I love you that much. I love you that much. Now live in my love. I mean, what other response can there be when you grasp the fact that he loves us that much? Well, why wouldn't you then want to just live in his love without the condemnation and judgment and all the other garbage that so often clutters our mind and makes us feel disjointed and unlovely? So what does this look like? He said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Which comes first, love or obedience? Well, first comes love, and then comes obedience. Just look at the life of Jesus. He said, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. God the Father has always loved the Son. See the process? First comes love, then comes obedience. Now, if you do it the other way, like I think I've got to be obedient in order to be loved, you'll land up under law. You'll land up under condemnation. And all the bad stuff that you think you deserve is what you're going to feed on. That is not the identity that the Father has given you. That's not the way he calls you into being. That is not what he's raising you up for. And when you understand just the magnitude, as I said before, of this love that he has for you, then obedience is a natural response. Jesus says these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. See what he's looking for? The celebration of life. See how it works? God loves us perfectly in Jesus, and because God loves us so perfectly, we're free to go after right living. When God the Father looks at you, he sees you through the lens of Jesus. He sees you in the righteousness of Jesus. He sees you in the purity and holiness of Jesus. And the essence of the Christian life is you and I living out practically who we are already in God's perspective. If you're a child of God, your life is radically transformed. You're becoming a woman. You're becoming a man who thinks, feels, acts, and speaks like Jesus. Why? Because you are perfectly loved. There's work to be done, but you're being transformed daily into the person who looks like Jesus. John is writing to help us on this journey. So he says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You may know that Jesus appeared to take away sins. In him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Now, two words here, sinning and lawlessness. In the Greek, there are different words used for sin. The first word is here. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning. It means to break God's rules, and you know that. The second word, lawlessness, means to rebel against God by passively shaking your fist in the face of God or by indifferently rebelling against him. Either way, there is rebellion towards God, and John is saying you cannot claim to be a Christian and live continually in rebellion and sin against God. So little children, he writes, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he, Jesus, is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. However, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Therefore, when we are in a right relationship with Jesus, we will see a change for good in our life. Our life is characterized by the outworking of Jesus' righteousness. But we will from time to time blow it. And some of God's greatest saints, if not all of them, have blown it big time. I mean, think of David, King David. Think of Peter, how he so cowardly fled the scene. He blew it. But as we grow in the choice of following Jesus, our practice, our signature, isn't sin, but righteousness. By this, he writes, it is evident who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother or sister. And that's pretty specific, isn't it? See where this goes. I think I've said this here before, but a number of years ago, and I was brought up in the tradition of evangelical tradition, where preaching the word and systematic, you know, doctrinal teaching was the hard core of what I was brought up on, and that's what I preached. And I was saying to somebody the other day, when I was quite a bit younger, I was hellfire preacher, and that felt good for me. Don't know about anybody else, but that's the way it was. And I was involved in church growth. I'm an evangelist, and I belong to a society of evangelists. That's what part of my way of thinking is. And we've been tied up with the church growth stuff, and we've worked hard at trying to achieve what church growth said. And one day I looked at it and I said, there's got to be another way to do church. There has got to be another way. And that took me on a journey. And the journey essentially resulted in this, that it is the relational church that is wanted, not the doctrinal church. You see, we can have all the right doctrine, we can have all the right words, we can have all the right everything. But if it's not borne out in the way you relate to one another, particularly those who irritate you, because that's where it proves itself to be true. If it doesn't work there, then what does it mean? What's its point? We live in a world which is so hungry for an answer to the struggles that we face, and the gospel contains it so hugely, and it lies at this point. And that's why John has said this. Nor is the one who does not love his brother or sister. Because at the end of the day, that is where it proves to be true. Are you going to get that right? Sorry, folks, no, you're not going to get it right all the time, because our humanity keeps on getting in the way. And that's not an excuse, it's only an explanation. So what does a righteousness look like in the life of the Christian? It's this whole letter. It's the whole sermon series. It's summarized in these words: love one another. And if I'm in a right relationship with God and I'm living out by faith the righteousness of Jesus, this is what I do. I live in a way that love is the core of my behavior and choices. This is the test of how genuine our faith is. Yes, Jesus is coming back, and when he comes, we want to embrace him. We don't want to run from him in shame. We want to welcome him. How do we prepare for that day? We live in him, and we make our home in him. We live in the love that he already has for us. What does that look like? It looks like those who are growing in righteousness. It will look like those people that are growing in purity and holiness. And most importantly, it will look like the people who love the family of God. story. I think I might have told this before, but it's worth telling again. A theological professor was on holiday with his wife in Gatlinburg in Tennessee. And one morning he was eating breakfast at a little restaurant, and they noticed that a white-haired man was moving from table to table talking to the customers. And the professor whispered to his wife, "I hope he doesn't come over here." But he did, asking, "So where are you folks from?" "Oklahoma," they answered. "Great to have you here," the stranger said. "And what do you do for a living?" "I teach at a theological college." "Oh, so you teach preachers how to preach, do you? Well, I've got a really great story for you." And he pulled up a chair and sat down, and the professor groaned. "Great. Just what I need. Another preacher story." The man started. "See that mountain over there," pointing out the restaurant window. "Not just far from the base of that mountain, there was a boy born to an unwed mother. He had a hard time growing up because every place he went, he was always asked the same question. Hey boy, who's your daddy?" It didn't matter where he went, people would ask the same question. "Who's your daddy?" He would hide from the other students. He would avoid going to the shops because the question hurt him so bad. And when he was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to his church, and the lad would always go in late and slip out early to avoid hearing the question, "Who's your daddy?" But one day, the new preacher finished the service so fast he got caught and had to walk out with the crowd. As he got to the door, the preacher, not knowing anything about him, asked him, "Son, who's your daddy?" And the whole church got deathly quiet. He could feel every eye in the church looking at him. Now everyone would finally know the answer to the question, "Who's your daddy?" This new preacher sensed the situation, and using discernment that only the Holy Spirit could give, he said to that scared little boy, "Wait a minute. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance now. You're a child of God." And with that, he patted his shoulder and said, "Boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go and claim it." With that, the boy smiled for the first time in a long time and walked out the door a changed person. It was never the same again. Whenever anybody asked, "Who's your daddy?" he would tell them, "I'm a child of God." The gentleman got up from the table and said, "It's a great story, isn't it?" The professor agreed as the man turned to leave. He said, "You know, if that new preacher hadn't told me that I was one of God's children, I probably never would have amounted to anything." And he walked away. The professor and his wife were stunned, as we could imagine, and asked the waitress, "Do you know who that man was?" She grinned and said, "Of course, everybody knows him. That's Ben Hooper, the former governor of Tennessee." Who's your daddy? You are the son or the daughter of a Father in heaven who looks upon you with such love, as much love as he had for his son, who loves you just as much as the Father loved him. Who's your daddy? Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us so perfectly, so completely, so fully. And that you invite us to make our home with you, to abide with you, to live in you. Lord, help us to hear this message as John keeps speaking it out. Help us to take hold of what you have called us to be, so that we would do. Father, many of us carry substantial hurts, just like Ben Hooper. Different, maybe the same. Help us to know that you are the perfect Father, that you give us an identity that is true, that is substantial. And that when you look at us, you see the perfect holiness and righteousness of your Son. Help us to determine then to grow into that in Jesus' name, who won all this for us. Amen.